Isaiah chapter 1 is where we're going to begin our study this morning. If you want to open your Bible there, Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to look at a couple of lessons this morning after something that was done not very long ago in our adult classes. I know you studied Genesis 18 and 19 not very long ago, where Sodom and Gomorrah and that immeasurable number of sins, well, God destroyed those cities. What I want us to look at this morning is a New Testament application that can be made from that. Not only were those cities destroyed, but they were not forgotten. Those cities became synonymous to God's people for sin and for judgment. And look at some of the various ways in which that was done. Look in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. As Isaiah begins his call and he begins his work for Judah and Jerusalem area, in verse 8, Isaiah 1, verse 8, he said, to the daughters of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Verse 9, except that the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we would have been as Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. So the only reason we're not wiped out just like they were is because God left a remnant. Look in chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 8, Jerusalem is ruined. Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are great against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance does witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe to their soul. Those cities became a reference point to just illustrate the destiny of sinfulness. It's a New Testament application as well. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. Before we start making some applications for us, but just to emphasize, both Old and New Testament prophets, both Old and New Testament spokesmen for God, use that destruction of Genesis 19 as a launching point, as a teaching point. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 6, he talks about God, how he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that afterward would live ungodly. No, they were destroyed. But God says, I don't want you to forget. And now here's the interesting thing about that. Here's what we're going to look at this morning. We Old Testament prophets using those cities to reference God's people in sin. New Testament apostle referenced that city. He said they were examples to all who would live ungodly. Now here's what gets interesting. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Here's what I want us to look at this morning. And hopefully make some applications that we can better ourselves with. Hopefully to remind us of how careful that we ought to be. Matthew chapter 10, if in your memory work, you'll think of Matthew 10 as the limited commission. It's where Jesus sent out the disciples two by two to Israel. And in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 10, it says, you will go and you will preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he goes on to tell them what to take, what not to take. But their preaching message, remember this, the message they took was, the kingdom is coming. And it's not going to be very long before it comes. And off they go. Well, drop down to verse 14. Whosoever will not receive you or hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Before we make any applications, turn over a chapter 11. Turn over a page. Try to get a little bit more specific about that concept. Matthew chapter 11, this is after John, from prison, sends some disciples to find out, are you really the one, or do we look for another? And so Jesus has this group of people around him. He takes advantage of that, and he begins to teach. In verse 20, he began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works that had been done in you had been done in Tyre and in Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. You, Capernaum, who have been exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would still remain to this day. I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now what I'm asking us is, can we appreciate the gravity of those words? Isaiah is using Sodom and Gomorrah to wake Judah up to their own sins. Peter is using Sodom and Gomorrah as an example to anybody who's ungodly. And Jesus said, there's worse sins than that. Jesus said, there's worse things than what they did. It would be better to be them in judgment than to be this in judgment. How serious is that? And have we ever considered the how serious this is? Worse than Sodom? Me and you are still a part of that concept of Isaiah's days. We're still looking at Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of unrighteousness where God just said, that's it. No more. I'm done. And yet here's Jesus talking to his own people, and he says, what you're doing is even worse than that. And we need to figure out some things that they were doing that could possibly be worse. And then we need to figure out, am I doing the same thing? Am I doing what they did? Because there were some things they were doing that Jesus with his own mouth said, it'd be better to be there than to be here. It'd be better to be them than to be you. What were their offenses that we might need to be careful about? First of all, the application we can make is that circumstances and opportunity are going to be taken into account at judgment. Circumstances and opportunity come into effect. You remember Matthew chapter 10? He sent the disciples out. Do you remember what they were going to do? They were going to preach of the coming kingdom. Do you remember how they confirmed that? Through signs and wonders and healings by the Holy Spirit. Do you know how many apostles of the Lord went to Sodom and Gomorrah? Zero. You know how many apostles went to Sodom and Gomorrah working signs and healings? And zero. But it happened in these Galilean cities. It happened in Matthew 11 verse 20. He began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done. Let's talk about those cities just a moment. There was no places that were more privileged than these Galilean towns. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, the ones that were called by name. Let me give you some people that were familiar with that. Peter, Andrew, Philip. These are their hometowns. This is where they grew up. Capernaum, to use our terminology, Capernaum became Jesus' headquarters for the 3 years of his public ministry. Remember, he left Nazareth early on. When he began his public work, he left there because they rejected him. Capernaum became his adopted home city. That became the hub of his 3 years of work. Yet, he went to Jerusalem for the feast days. He came back to Capernaum. He would go here, and there were times we find him in Decapolis. There were times during the retirement period, he goes up into the Gentile nations, but Capernaum was where he came back to. And it's interesting in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 20. These are the cities where most of his mighty works were done. How many things can you go back through the Gospels and trace them back? We know the big ticket items, but we might not know where they took place at. You know where Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead? Do you know where the centurion's servant was healed? Do you know where the nobleman's son was healed? Do you know where Peter's mother-in-law was healed? And just keep on going. Capernaum. They were blessed among all the people. those cities, blessed like none others. They had incredible opportunity. They had all of these wonderful works taking place there. They knew Jesus long. They knew Jesus well. They had the advantage of His presence. But here's the question. How deeply did any of that stuff get into their heart? They've seen all these things. They've heard all of these things. They had spiritual light in their very midst. But according to these words, it didn't change very many of them at all. So now turn to Luke chapter 12. You might want to mark your spot there. We'll come back to Matthew 11. But turn to Luke chapter 12. Now we have to point this toward ourselves, or we're just spinning wheels. What does this mean? Because those cities in Galilee, they wasted privilege and they wasted opportunities. They heard and they saw. But to go back to last week's lesson, they heard, but they didn't hear. And they saw a bunch of stuff, but they didn't see a thing. Because none of it affected their heart. In Luke chapter 12, now I'm picking up at the latter end of a parable. We're not here to make the applications about the parable, but there is a statement that we better take seriously. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "He that knew not and did not commit things is worthy of stripes. He will be beaten with few stripes. For whomsoever much is given, unto him will much be required." Do we now see maybe a little bit how Jesus is so put off with those Galilean cities? It'd be better to be Sodom than to be you, Capernaum. It'd better be Gomorrah than to be you, Bethsaida. Because you had more opportunity. You had more privilege. But why is he condemning them so powerfully? It's because with that responsibility comes, with that great privilege that they had, greater accountability is now laying in their lap. And he's trying to wake them up to that. Now here's the scary part. He's just ripping into them for wasting these opportunities that they've had. And like we talked about this past Wednesday night, when Paul was making the point to the Romans, "Jews, you had the advantage. You had Scripture. You had the law and the prophets. You had an advantage the Gentiles didn't have." Now, with that same application being made, what in the world are we to do with ours? Because we've got more Scripture than they had. We've got the whole revealed will of God. We have everything that happened. The Old Testament Scriptures, they had prophecies. We get to see those prophecies revealed. We get to see what those prophecies play out. And so if he's condemning those Galilean cities because they rejected the preaching of a coming kingdom, what about you and I who are living in the midst of that? Living in the latter days when the kingdom has been established, the king on his throne ruling. We're a part of that kingdom, those of us that are Christians. And yet, how many more responsibility, how much more does that lay on us? Can we make an application personally? The Jews in Romans 3, they're being rebuked for blowing the blessing that they had. These cities in Capernaum, in Galilee, they are being rebuked for blowing and wasting incredible blessings that they had. He said, it'd be better if you were Sodom. Do I take that serious? Do you take that serious? How much worse would our sin be with all the blessings that we've got? We have the New Testament revealed. We have it in our own language, in our own copies. Unlike these people, we didn't have to have somebody else interpret it for us. We don't have to have somebody else read it for us. We live in a country. You may be scared of a lot of things right now. One thing, there's not a person in this room who is afraid of is the Secret Service are going to bust in those doors and arrest us for gathering in the name of the Lord. There may be a lot of things going on in your mind. That's not one of them. We have wonderful blessings, wonderful privileges in spiritual realms. how much worse will it be on us in judgment because of the responsibilities that we have? Do we take any of that seriously? What else can we learn from them? Go back to Matthew 11, verse 20. What probably came to our mind when we first start trying to deal with this topic, well, there's no way they could be worse than Sodom. Are you kidding? Sodom was a horrible city and they couldn't find 10 people. And usually what we're thinking is their immorality. But that's not what Jesus brings up. Are you back with me in Matthew 11, verse 20? He began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done because they would not repent. This is not the game of who was most immoral. It wasn't their morals. The complaint wasn't that they were worse morally. The complaint was, the upbraiding is about, they wouldn't repent. These were hard-hearted people who saw him every day. He lived there for 3 years. They saw him. And so it makes you wonder, did they just become calloused? Did they see so much that it became a what have you done for me lately? You know, once a leper's healed and once the lame is walking and once the dead's been raised, what's the next thing you got to do to get their attention? Maybe they just took it for granted. Maybe they became indifferent. Maybe it was just so familiar to them. Me and you probably, we would love to go back and just see one miracle. They saw most of them. They saw the majority of the mighty works. That's what most means. For whatever reason, it just didn't have an impact on them. Not as a group anyway. And Jesus, again, here's deity at work. Jesus knowing through deity kind of blows our mind a little bit. But here's Jesus knowing through deity that if Tyre and Sidon had seen what you saw, if Sodom had seen what you saw, they wouldn't be as hard as you are. Tyre and Sidon would have put on sackcloth and ashes. You just brush it on off. Kingdom preaching didn't affect them. Now, applications for ourselves. Again, because we have the complete revelation. Because we have it in our own language. Because you got your own copy of it. I wonder how many non-Christians that me and you know could pass what we might call a religious knowledge test. I wonder if there's any people in this room. Focus in a second. I wonder if there's any people in this room who, if asked the question, who is Jesus? They could say, he's the Son of God. I wonder if there are people in this room right now who, if asked, what did he do when he came to earth? Well, he died on the cross. I wonder if they could answer the question, why did he have to die on the cross? Because of sin. I wonder if they would be humble enough to admit, I've sinned. I wonder if the question was asked, do you know how those sins are washed away? Baptism washes those sins away. I wonder how many people, maybe even in this very room, who could answer every one of those questions. But they haven't acted. It'd be better to be Sodom in the day of judgment. It'd be better to be Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than to know and waste. Than to know and refuse to repent. That's how serious, that's how deep that message is in Matthew chapter 11. They didn't respond to all they saw. They didn't respond to all they heard. And Jesus said it'd be better if he just didn't know it all. Interesting thing. Back in chapter 11 where we still are. That toleration, make sure we understand this. That toleration was at the day of judgment only. If you look back in verse 22, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Very same thing is repeated again in Matthew 24. These cities had seen the work, but Sodom and Gomorrah had not. Tyre and Sidon, they had not seen all the things that these Galilean cities did. They had less knowledge. They had less opportunity. Because of this less opportunity, they had, I guess we would say, less to answer for. But the toleration was at day of judgment only. You see, once condemnation comes out, it doesn't matter if we're better than somebody else who's been condemned. If we're both condemned, after that, it's the same. Eternal destruction, eternal damnation. I guess to make a physical example, which is worse? To drown in 5 feet of water or to drown in 500 feet of water? Which is worse? What difference does it make? We can drown in the bathtub or we can drown in the Indian Ocean. But at the end of the day, we are drowned. We are dead. At the end of the day, it's the same situation. And so although at judgment there was this toleration that Jesus is speaking about, but once the condemnation came out, it doesn't matter if it's 5 feet or 500 feet, death is the end. It doesn't matter if it was prior to the kingdom or after the kingdom. Once damnation has been given, it's the same. Total separation from the Father. Total separation from light. Eternal destruction where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and where the worm never dies. It's a judgment. But after that, there's no distinction between Tyre and Sidon and Capernaum and Coleman. There's no distinction after that. Go back to Matthew 11. Jesus regarded, the Jews of that day would have regarded these cities. They know about these cities. They would have been taught about these cities. They regarded them with, I guess, dread. The names of Sodom and Gomorrah would have just brought up horror. And here's Jesus saying, you're worse. I wonder what that would have done to them. I hope it would have done something to them. And I hope if me and you got honest hearts, if me and you are willing to take a tally of our opportunities and circumstances, I hope this kind of shocks us a little bit. If me and you're affected by the point of how serious Jesus takes it when we won't repent, how serious Jesus takes it, that what we know we won't act on. So I guess the invitation is, and let's not reject him. Go back to the latter part of this phrase. Sodom was destroyed, and he didn't want them to be destroyed. And so this context ends. That's the beauty of Jesus' message, the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? The horrible things we may have done, the worst things we may have done, after Jesus has just rocked them, with just a gut punch, you are worse than them because you won't repent and you had better opportunities than they. He ends it with some of the sweetest words that we read about. Look at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. In the midst of this rebuke, this is how it ends. You don't have to be worse than them. Your destruction doesn't have to be what theirs ended up being. Because there is an invitation, and it is open for all, and it is easy. It fits. It doesn't rub you raw. And he's just begging for them to come to him. Get your songbooks out. Sodom destroyed. Tyre and Sidon destroyed. Will we be any different if we're no better? Will we be any different if we take our greater responsibilities, our greater privileges, greater honors, and just cast that all aside as if it were nothing? That's the question, and that's our invitation. If anybody needs to respond, do it while we stand and sing.